Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
I was thinking about the quote that Winston Churchill said, and he said, "If you're going through hell, don't stop." How many of you have heard that before? And if anyone had a right to say that, it certainly was Sir Winston Churchill, because if you don't know your history, he was the Prime Minister of England during World War II. He had many defeats and many failures, and yet this great man and this great soldier rose up in England and was able to encourage the English people not to bow to Hitler's threats and to Hitler's army. And England and the United States and the Allied forces won World War II. If they hadn't, we'd all be speaking German right now and possibly Japanese. But Winston Churchill said, if you are going through hell, don't stop. And so I was praying for you, and as Jim and I have been praying for you as a congregation, we realize that there are many of you in here that times are difficult, that these are serious times, and it doesn't seem like there's a lot of light at the end of the tunnel yet. It seems like we could actually be going into some more serious times. And so it's natural for us to fear. It's natural for us to step back. It's natural for us to wonder about our futures and our jobs and our homes and our children. And I was touched by David and Dion's testimony about Aubrey as she went into kindergarten. And I was just reminiscing quickly. We have four children, and actually we have eight grandchildren, and two more are in the wombs. And so we'll have 10 by next year. Jess is pregnant and Kim is pregnant, so we'll have 10 grandkids. We have 8 right now. And I was just quickly thinking about when all my kids went to kindergarten, how I felt. And then I just fast-forwarded my tape, and I remembered how I felt when they got married. And I remember how I felt when they went off to college. And I still go down the halls of our home where we have the pictures of our kids, and I'll touch their pictures, and I'll still miss them, even though my oldest is 40 now. Transitions happen. Life happens. And God has made us to have hearts like Him, and we do care about these things deeply. And God is moved with our feelings. He gave us these feelings. But nowhere in the Word of God can I find that God has given me permission to be afraid of what the enemy is doing in my life or in my world. I can only find the mandate from God that God says that you are the church. He's the head, we're the body. And that we are to bring the kingdom of God into our world. And we are to actually take out the enemy. It's the anointing that breaks yokes and lifts burdens. It's the Word of God that is the weapon of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit. And it is the power of Jesus Christ. And in His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't care what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow, I have to look at what God is saying in the Word for me to do in my world, because He's not shocked with what's going on. He knew what was going to happen. Some of you have lost homes. He knew that. He's the God of catch-up, and He's the God of restoration. This is just stuff. So I want to give you four things tonight about storming through hell. If the enemy's coming against you, there's things in your life, your prayers aren't being answered, you're not seeing what you want to see, then this message is for you. And if you're not living that right now, if you're living in a very blessed place, then listen to this message and pass it on to somebody else as an encouragement to them. Because if you're not living this, then you're able to help somebody else who is. Will you stand with me for just a moment and let's go before the Lord. Father, as we address you tonight, we thank you that we can come into your presence with thanksgiving. Enter your courts with praise. We thank you that we come in the mighty name of Jesus as your people. And Lord, I ask tonight that you would open the eyes of our understanding. I ask that you would unlock the gates of our heart. Father, I pray for every soul in here that you would encourage and that you would fortify and that you would strengthen your people, that they would be mighty men and mighty women of God, able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, and able to do mighty exploits in your glorious name, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we recognize you're the teacher and the revelator of the church. So come and teach us now, and we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Storming through hell. Winston said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. So what do I do? Number one, if I'm going to storm hell, if I'm going to get through a difficult time, then I am going to have to feed my faith. There's an old saying, feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. Feed my faith. What does that mean? It means that my faith is something that is very precious to me. Now, it's not just faith in eternity. How many of you believe you're going to heaven? Now, if you can believe God, whom you've never seen, to get you to heaven, then God says, certainly, if you can believe for that, then you can believe for the everydays here on the planet. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I'm going to feed my faith, if I'm going to nourish my faith, if I'm going to grow my faith, then I'm going to have to do some things, because everything in this world wants to take faith out of my heart. This world is designed to steal and to rob my faith. God says that he is the author and the finisher of my faith, Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 3, he says that each of us have been given the measure of faith. In other words, you don't need more faith. I don't need more faith. God says, I have all I need, but I'm going to have to learn how to use it, exercise it, and cause it to grow up in me like a child grows up, like we grow up as Christians. So I'm going to have to do some things to feed my faith. If I'm going to starve my fears, because they want to control me, they want to cause me to make my decisions, cause me to look at life through their lens, the lens of fear, which will bring unbelief and doubt. And God says, I haven't called you to live that way. I've called you to live by faith, because he says clearly the just shall live by faith. So what do I do? I'm glad you asked. How do I feed my faith? If I'm going to feed my faith and starve my fears, I'm going to have to focus on what God says and what God has promised me, and not what my circumstances and my natural world is doing. Now, we say this to you over and over and over again. You can come to this church and you can hear this message in 10 different ways every month. But I don't know about you, but I've got to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. Because I may know it, but I gotta hear it. Just like I may know that that's a good steak, but I gotta eat it to under really, really, really get the taste of it. I can look at it, but it's not until I begin to get my fork and my knife out at Ruth Chris, okay? And I get that New York, and you can cut it with a knife. And you can cut it with a fork. And I put that piece of meat in my mouth and I begin to chew it. Now my body takes it and is nourished by it. I can look at it or I can eat it. And I have got to feed my heart on God's promises and God's word. I've got to focus on what God has said, on what God has promised, and not what the news says, not what my circumstances say, not what my mail brings me, not what the bank says, not what's happened as if I've lost my house or I'm about to lose my house. I don't know what's going to happen with my job. I've got to feed my faith. So I want to show you in the word of God just one quick example, and we're going to move on, about a man named Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, the twin brother of Esau. You know the story. Isaac is a son of Abraham. Abraham is a father of faith. Jacob has run from Esau because he has usurped authority. He's grabbed the inheritance and he's on the run. He goes to his uncle Laban, and there Jacob falls in love with a woman named Rachel, and he works 7 years for her. Laban, his uncle, deceives him. On his wedding night, he doesn't get Rachel. He gets her sister Leah. And then he works another 7 years for Rachel. So here is Jacob. He has two wives. He has all these kids. And he's worked for a deceitful uncle named Laban, who has changed his wages 7 times. Now God has told Jacob he needs to go home. And Jacob needs to get away from his uncle Laban. And so he begins to talk to Laban. And he says, listen, I've got to have something for myself. I've served you 14 years. I've done all this for you. And you know that God has blessed you because of me. If you'll read this in chapter 30 of the book of Genesis. Laban says, yes, you're right. God has blessed you. And he says, well, what do you want? And this is what Jacob says. He says in Genesis 30, verse 33, Jacob says, so later when the matter of my wages is brought before you, they're making a deal, my fair dealing will be evident in answer for me. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the sheep, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. So this is what Jacob says. He says, here's what we're going to do. We've got these vast herds, but I need to get my own herd now. He says, so everything that is speckled and everything that is spotted and everything that is black, that's going to belong to me. And Laban, you get all the white and the pure of the flock. And Laban listens to Jacob and he says, that's fair. He says, okay, we'll do that. What Jacob doesn't know is that Laban removes all the spotted and all the speckled and all the black sheep and goats from the herd and secretly gives them to his sons, and he moves them 3 days away from Jacob. So now the herd is void of any spotted or speckled or black sheep or goats. Are you with me? Because Laban is a deceitful man, and he's already tricked Jacob all these years, and now he's stealing from him again. So Jacob has a dream, and in the dream, God comes to Jacob, and this is what God says in Genesis 31, and I have this up on the overhead in the Amplified. And Jacob says, and he's explaining what happened. He says, and I had a dream at the time the flock conceived, and I looked up and I saw that the rams which mated with the she-goats were streaked, were speckled, and were spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, because the angel of the Lord is Jesus. And he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jacob is having a dream, and Jesus is speaking to Jacob. And he said, look up and see. That's a word. We could preach on that word all night long, because the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany in the Old Testament, which is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. He said, look up and see. And I believe that's a word for us tonight. Because when the enemy wants to come in and steal everything we have, God knows exactly what the enemy is doing. He knows how he's deceiving us. He knows how he's coming against us. And Jesus is saying, church, look up and see. Look up and see. Look up and see. And he said, because I've learned that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I begin to immerse myself in what Jesus said, and what the Father said, and what the word of God says, faith begins to grow. And so he says, now I know I went off on a rabbit trail, but he said, look up and see. All the rams which mate with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban does to you. The word of the Lord to this church. He sees all that the enemy has done to us. He sees and he knows exactly what the assignments are against us. When we work and we work and we work and we do the right thing and we do the right thing, and yet it seems like, boom, you're getting blowed here. Boom, you're getting a hit there. Boom, you're getting another hit. Just like Jacob. Because Laban represents darkness. Laban represents the forces of hell. Laban represents the world. Jesus says, I see what's happening, but look, I'm giving you a word. Look at all the spotted and the speckled rams that are mounting the ewes, because even though Laban stole all the spotted and the speckled rams, I see, and I'm doing something miraculous. Talking about feeding our faith. So Jacob has a dream. So Jacob does something, talking about feeding your faith. In Genesis 30, verses 37 and 39, he does a very odd thing. This is a very odd story. It says that Jacob began to peel rods. What does that mean? It says, but Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees. He took branches, big branches off of these trees. And he peeled white streaks in them. In other words, he carved because they were dark, and he peeled the white strips off. He peeled the dark strips off so that they were spotted and speckled, exposing the white in the rods. Then he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred and conceived when they came to drink, the flocks bred and conceived in sight of the rods and brought forth lambs and kids, streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, if you'll go on to read that chapter, Jacob began with nothing, and Laban stole what he was supposed to have, and God caused a miracle, and he took these branches off of these poplar trees, and he carved them so that they were spotted and speckled and streaked. He put them in the watering troughs, and when the rams came and the lambs came and the ewes came, they made it, and they brought forth spotted, streaked, and speckled. Now, here's the thing. The spotted and the streaked and the speckled rods were not for the sheep. The sheep didn't look at those spotted and speckled rods and something miraculous happened. They didn't do one thing for the sheep. God had already said, Jacob, I see what Laban's doing. And here's the word of the Lord. I'm going to bless you. But the rods were for Jacob. Because every time Jacob saw a spotted and a speckled rod, he remembered the dream and he remembered the word of the Lord and he remembered the promise of God. And when it looked like nothing was going to happen, he remembered what God had said. He was feeding his faith. He was nourishing his soul, and God brought the miracle forth. We have got to remember and focus on what God has done. Man, if you got to go out, take some branches off of your tree. Start carving what God has promised you. He's promised me my children will be saved. He's promised me he'll take care of all my need according to his riches and glory. He's promised me my marriage will prosper. He's promised me that I'm a giver and that he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's promised me that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. He's promised me that he will keep me in the famine. He's promised me. You see, until I begin like Jacob, to do something in the natural to nourish my faith, everything in this world will just pull it right out. You get up in the morning, oh, I believe God, you turn on the news, click, all of a sudden it just rips the promise right out of your heart. You get up and you go to lunch with a friend, believing God, and you hear their testimony, and you hear what's happening to them, and you hear how they've just lost their home, they've just lost their job. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what God's going to do. And here's faith in your heart that you put in your heart, rips it right out. The rods were not for the sheep. That was already a done deal. The rods were for Jacob. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So if I'm going to storm hell, the first thing I'm going to have to do is feed my faith. What are you looking at? And what are you listening to? What are you focusing on? Ask yourself, what has God said to you? Just like God spoke, Jesus spoke to Jacob. And he said, look up and see. Jesus is speaking to you through his word. And as you read his word, as you come to church, as you set your heart to seek him, he will speak to you. There's tonight, right now, the Holy Spirit is whispering a promise to some of you right now. He's saying something in your hearts. You need to write that scripture down. You need to write that promise down because that's a word from God. And God says, focus on that and look at that. That is your spotted and that is your speckled. Feed your faith. Number two, I'm going to have to pray like everything depended on it. If I'm going to storm hell, not only am I going to have to feed my faith, but I'm going to have to pray like everything depended on it. An old saying, if your knees are knocking, then kneel on them. When my knees are knocking, then kneel. Because when I kneel before God, I can stand before anything. And God says, child, if you're going to storm hell and if you're going to get the promise because the enemy wants to steal everything he can from you, you are going to have to pray like everything in your life depended on it. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God says, there isn't anything you can't bring to me. I don't want you to worry or fret or faint about anything. Come boldly to the throne of grace. But you got to come. You got to open your mouth and pray. And here's the thing. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Can I have verse 6 up again? Supplication. Supplication is an interesting word. Let me read you what the word definition is in the Greek. It refers to the prayers that focus upon special needs. We feel a deep, intense need. Therefore, we go before God and petition. That is, we pour out our souls to God. We have a great need that it confronts us. And the only possible help and deliverance is God. The only possible help and deliverance is God. Therefore, we come and lay our need before Him as a child, sometimes crying, sometimes pleading, sometimes begging for His help, deliverance, and peace. It's called supplication. In other words, when I come before God with this great need, it means that God, if you don't move on this thing, it ain't going to happen because there's nothing in the natural I can do about this. And you begin to come before the throne of God, and you get on your knees before God, and God never said the casual prayer of the righteous avails much. God said it's the fervent prayer of the righteous. When Hannah's womb was empty and she was barren and God needed a prophet and she wanted a son and Peninnah, the second wife, was mocking her, Hannah didn't get in the fray with Peninnah. She ran to the house of God and she got on her knees and she cried out to God and she said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back. It's called supplication. Samuel was born. The last judge of Israel, prophet and priest. Hannah didn't know God needed a prophet, but Hannah knew she needed a son. You see, you don't know what God needs, but you know what you need. And the very thing that is empty in your heart and in your life could be the very thing that God says, okay, I am causing a famine in your heart. I am causing you not to be satisfied because I've got something more for your life. But you've got to come to my throne and you've got to come with intensity and passion and come and pour out your heart to me and let me be the answer to your prayer. David did it. Moses did it. Aaron did it. Jesus did it. The church of the 21st century. We must do it. That's why Sunday nights, you ought to mark it down. You're here. Nothing is more important than us getting here to seek God as a congregation and to pray, because all hell could be breaking loose. We don't know what's ahead of us, but I know who's in front of me. His name is Jesus. Number three, watch your words. Watch our words. Listen to what it says in James, and I'm reading out of the Message Bible. It's on the overhead, so if you don't have a Message Bible, look and see. A small rudder. This is your cue to put it up. There we go. Love you, video department. You're awesome. A bit in the horse of a mouse controls a whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship, in the hands of a skilled captain, sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set a forest fire. God says, watch what you say. My tongue is the rudder of my life. It's actually going to drive and determine my destiny. What I say out of my mouth is what I'm going to have in my life. Our tongues are the brush. What kind of a picture are we going to paint? God says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. If I'm in a storm hail, I'm going to have to watch the words of my mouth. I think that says it all. Last one, number four, I'm going to have to live in contentment. Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am. For I have learned in whatever state I am. It was a learning curve for Paul. It's a learning curve for us. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Discontentment is a state of mind. Contentment is a state of the heart. Let me say it again. Discontentment is a state of the mind. It's when my focus is on what I don't have, when I'm never satisfied, when enough isn't enough, when I have got my mind on what isn't instead of looking at what is. But contentment is a state of heart. So how do I cultivate contentment? Just a couple of thoughts. Number one, be grateful. God says, if you want to be content, child, if you're going to learn how to do this in a difficult time, because good times and bad times are going to come to all of us. God says, if you'll cultivate a grateful heart, be grateful. Don't take anything for granted. In other words, you know what God might be doing is he might be weaning us off of this stuff and getting us to focus on what is real. And that's relationships. It's people. It's family. It's husbands and wives. Marriages need to get stronger than they've ever been. The enemy wants to divide marriages in a financial crisis. It's one of the hardest things on a marriage. But when the wife will look to the husband and be grateful for him, and when the husband will look to the wife and be grateful for her, and when you'll focus on what, not what you don't have, not what isn't, but what you have in Christ together, it's amazing how you change on the inside. Discontentment leaves, and contentment, which is a state of heart, starts to come in. Be grateful. Focus on what's right, not on what's wrong. It's easy to see what isn't. Sometimes we've got to look very carefully to find out what's right, but it's always there. Just like God's goodness is not sometimes blatant, like evil is so easy to see, but God's goodness is quiet. And it just tiptoes through life, touching people, not boasting about itself, but it's always there. The right is always there in our lives if we'll look for it. Be grateful. Focus on what's right and rehearse what's good. Reject what's bad. Last verse and we'll quit. Philippians 4:8 says in the New Living Testament, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What an amazing thing. God knew we were going to live in the 21st century. He knew we were going to make the choices we've made. He knew that we were going to live in the nation we're living in. He knew what was going to happen and what's coming. And he says, all of these things don't matter at all. Because the truth is, God's word is real. The circumstances are subject to change. So God says, child, if you're going to storm hell, you're going to have to learn to be content. To be content, you're going to have to think about and fix your thoughts on what is true. What is true? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For instance, the doctor may say, I have cancer. I'm using this as an example. But God's word says, I'm healed by the stripes of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I may have cancer cells in my body. That's real. But the truth is what God's word says. And he says he's Jehovah Rapha, my healer. So I cannot bring the word of God, his truth, down to my human experience. I've got to bring my human experience up to what God says. Just like Jacob and the sheep. Laban stole the sheep, the spotted and the speckled, from him. He stole them. That was real. But God said, I know what Laban's doing. Look up and see, Jacob. I have already made a supernatural arrangement in my word for you to be rich and to have what I need you to have to get you where you need to be. So the truth is what God says, not what my circumstances say. I'm not saying hide our heads in the sand, but I'm saying fix our minds. Can I have that verse one more time? And we're going to end with this. On the things that are true. On the things that are honorable. And right and pure and lovely and admirable. Do you know how much crap we watch on television? Can you believe pastor's wife said crap? Absolutely. Because that's exactly what it is crap. We watch people being murdered, raped, killed, dissected. We see murder after murder after murder. We watch demons. And then we wonder why there's no peace when we go to sleep at night. Watch what you're watching. Guard your hearts. Don't let any shameful thing pass before your eye, because you're a holy people unto God. And he says, if you want to feed your faith and storm hell, you are going to have to watch what you see and watch what you think. Number one, feed your faith. Number two, pray as if everything depended on it. Number three, watch our words. And number four, cultivate contentment. Did you get something out of tonight?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.